God is good, amen? Come on, let me say that again. God is good, amen. Why don't you give it up for the worship team? They did such a wonderful job. It's so cool to be able to say that. You can have your seats. It's so cool to be able to say that and not have to do it, right? Like, so it's so cool to have such great, and what's really amazing is every person who is on this stage, they're a volunteer. And so they volunteer their time, and they give back into the church by using their talent. And so we're so super, super grateful for them. Praise God, I'm super happy to be here tonight. I always want to say thank you to our pastors for allowing me to do that. And then let me say that while I'm speaking of our pastors, just to remind us that we should keep them in our prayers because they are on a Living Faith Conference this week. I think they're going to Virginia and to Delaware. And so keep them in your prayers. They're going to need that prayer for their strength. But tonight I want to do something a little bit different. I want to go to Psalms 103:8. About a month and a half ago, I did something I'd never done before. I actually spoke at a children's camp. And so they're a children's camp. And this was the scripture for the children's camp. I was Questmaster Dan. Yeah, I thought about being Questmaster Dan tonight, but you don't look like a crew that really needed me to be Questmaster Dan. But what we did is we took this scripture right here, and then we broke down each one of these things, and we went to all these different characters of God. So I just want to read this scripture really quick. Psalms 103:8 says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy." And so the wonderful thing about this scripture is that there are a couple of other places. There are a couple of other spots here in Psalms that this psalm was done by David that says pretty close to the same thing. So let's go to Psalms 86, 15. It says, "But you, O Lord, are full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in mercy and truth." Now, let's go to Psalms 145:8, because Psalms 145:8, it's like it's a repeat. And it says, "The Lord is gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger, great in mercy." And so each one of these statements each one of these were written by David. And they were written in different times, in different places, when David was going through different things. And I think we should kind of go back and revisit those, right? I think we should go back and revisit what was surrounding these three statements that were all exactly the same, but they aren't three situations that are exactly the same. So let's go to Psalms 86, and I want to start at verse 11. Psalms 86, verse 11 says, "Teach me your ways, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord, my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forevermore. For great is your mercy towards me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. O God, the proud have risen against me, and the mob of violent men have sought my life. And I have not yet, and have not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are a God of full of compassion and gracious, long suffering, and abundant in mercy and truth. Oh, turn to me and have mercy on me. Give your strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant, and show me a sign for good, for those who hate me may see me and be ashamed, because you, O Lord, have helped me and comforted me." If we, again, just took that statement out, separate by itself, it's such a wonderful statement. But if we look at this, the context of this moment, this is a moment where David has two statements that he's making. The first statement is, "God, teach me your ways. Teach me your ways. God, I want to know. I want my heart to be in the right place. God, put my heart in the place where it needs to be." And then this is what's great. It's, he's like, "Put my heart in the right place because of these people. These people are coming against me. They're trying to choke me, God. They're coming after me." Like the circumstance is that, you know, God, teach me your ways because they're trying to kill me. Teach me your ways because they're coming for my throat. Teach me your ways because these people won't leave me alone. And how many of you know that life would be easy if people never came at you? Okay, so y'all must have an easy life. All right. My life would be easy. Right? Like, there's this moment in our lives where people become part of the equation, right? And somehow, you know, I always think that God is so amazing because the greatest variable that he has to deal with, the most uncontrollable variable that he has in all of creation is us. People. And so imagine that for us, you know, that's the variable of life. You're having the best day of your life, and then people happen. And so David, in the moment where people just happen to be coming, you know what? And I love David because David is real about it. Like, they're coming for me. Like, Psalms gives us the free will to be able to say whatever to God. Like, God, choke them out. Check them out, God. Like that's what Psalms does for me. Maybe it doesn't do that for you. But the freedom that God, that David has taken to tell God about this moment, how real this moment is, they're coming after me, God. They're coming after me. But in the middle of it, he could find a way to remember that the Lord has compassion, full of compassion, that he's gracious, that he's long-suffering, slow to anger, and abounds in mercy and truth. In the middle of that situation, in the middle of the people happening, the characteristic of God that he brings out is just those four things. Hey, but God, guess what? You're full of compassion. You're gracious. You're slow to anger. And you're full of mercy and truth. Let's look at the next one. Let's look at Psalms 103. Psalms 103, and we're going to go to verse 1. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits, who forgives all of your iniquities, who heals your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are opposed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in love. So now here, this is another scenario. This is a scenario where this has to be something dealing within David. God, cleanse me of my iniquities. Heal me of my disease. This is something, God, you can take me from where I am and make me this. And in the middle of the other variable that we have to deal with, because we have to deal with people, but the thing that we have to deal and the thing that we could control the most is what? It's us. And in the middle of dealing with us, what's the greatest thing for us to say? Well, God, you are full of compassion. You are gracious. You are slow to anger. And you are abounding in mercy and truth. In the middle of God, I have this happening in my life, and I have this hurting me, and I have this disease, and I have this thing I'm fighting. Wait a minute. No. No matter what I'm fighting, God, you're compassionate. No matter what it is, God, you're gracious. No matter what it is, God, you are long-suffering. No matter what it is, God, you are full of mercy and truth. Let's look at this last one real quick. Last one is Psalms 145, and I want to start at verse 3. It says, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Men will speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger, great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all of his works. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. Here's just a moment of praise. In the middle of just having a moment of praise, what is David doing? He remembers that God is full of compassion. You guys are going to get tired of me saying this, I know. He's full of compassion, he's gracious, he's long-suffering, and he's abounding in truth and mercy. That just in a moment of praise, in my moment of praise, I can remember those things about God. I can remember that he is every one of those things. So in a moment where I'm having conflict, I can remember those things. In a moment where I'm having internal struggles, I can remember those things. In the moment where I'm just praising him, I can remember those things. Here's the cool thing, and I want you to go to Exodus chapter 34. Because as we see David navigate through all three of these different scenarios, all these three different moments, and as he's navigating through these moments, we see that he sticks true to who the character of God is. That we recognize this one thing, that this is actually how God described himself. That in this scripture that we're going to, Moses is face to face with God, or he's having a moment with God, and he's having an encounter with God, and God determines that he's going to tell Moses who he is. And so in Exodus chapter 34, verse 5 and 6, and I'm going to read this out of the NLT, it says, "Then the Lord came down in a cloud and stood there with him and called out his own name, Yahweh. The Lord passed in front of Moses, calling out, Yahweh, the Lord, the God of what? Compassion and mercy. I am slow to anger, and I am filled with unfailing love and faithfulness." That when God was describing himself, he described himself with the same characteristics of being full of compassion, of being gracious, of being slow to anger, and being full of mercy and truth. So as much, it was really funny because as you start to go into this, first of all, I would tell you this, at the kids' camp, you know, we made every place a destination. So we went to Mercy Canyon, and then we went to Shepherd's Valley, and we went to all these cool places. But the more you dig into this, you realize like, well, there's a lot here in these. So please excuse me as I try to get through all four of these things in the next 20 minutes, right? And try to do this quickly. But the first thing that we want to talk about is we want to talk about that he's full of compassion. The definition that I have for compassion is kind of a complicated definition to a certain degree. It's a complicated, or it's not super complicated, but it's a sympathetic consciousness of others' distress combined with the desire to alleviate it. In other words, I can see someone's hurting, and what I want to do is I want to do something about it. You can see all throughout the New Testament, what did Jesus do? He was moved with what? Compassion. He was moved with compassion. Now, this is what's so wonderful, that Jesus was doing that as a man. I want to make sure you recognize that. That Jesus wasn't doing that as part of the Godhead. He was doing that in the same flesh suit that we have on right now. Which means what? He was pulling on the character of God. If God is full of compassion, and then I see someone who's hurting, and then decide, hey, there's something that I want to do about it, that compassion then can come on me that's not just mine. It should be from God, because we know that God, by his character, is full of it. Compassion. He's always looking for where he can help. And then here's the difference between compassion and sympathy. Sympathy is me looking, going, man, that's a really rough time. I feel really bad that you're going through that. And compassion says, wait, I feel really bad that you're going through that. What can I do? Compassion is an action. It's something that you, if you're full of compassion, the next step is, what are you doing? Now, this is so neat when it comes to God, right? This is so neat when it comes to God, because what we recognize then with God is that if he's full of compassion, then that means that no matter what it is, and I want you to grab a hold of this, no matter what it is that you're going through, God is looking at you, not going, man, that's rough. Woo, I don't know what you're going to do. If God is full of compassion, he's looking to get in the middle of that. Come on, this is good news tonight, right? This is good news that we serve a God that's full of compassion. We don't serve a God who's like, man, those bills are really piling up on that desk right there. Wow, I don't know what you're going to do. Man, that pain you have in your body, boy, I bet you that was rough. Boy, I hope you feel better. No, God is full of compassion. So when he sees the stack of bills, when he sees the pain, when he sees the sin, when he sees whatever it is that happens, he's like, hey, let's get in here and let's do something. Go to Romans chapter 9, verse 14. It says, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then it's not of him who wills nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. So in God's character, he's looking to have compassion on your situation. So then what happens? You're sitting here going, okay, so God, I've got some compassion, and God, I really need you to kick your compassion in right about now. What happens for us is that, and you, if you've ever been in this situation, if you've ever been in a situation where you've tried to help somebody, and in trying to help somebody, they're so busy trying to help themselves that they don't allow you to help them. Oh, come on. Let me say that to these people over here. Have you ever been in that situation where you're trying to help someone and you're like, ooh, let me get in there. And they're so busy taking care of their situation, they're not allowing you to help. How often? How many times? How many times do we find ourselves in a situation where God is, man, there are so many times that I could think to myself, when the situation is done, I'm like, you know what God said? I heard something that said I should. What was that? That was the compassion of God trying to help me through my situation. God also will try to help you before the situation happens. Man, I really wish I would have listened to God. Well, God is there. He's full of compassion. The one thing that I think is super important for us to recognize is that there's never a time, and this is so wonderful, when you see compassion within the character of God, there's no place where you're ever alone. You're never by yourself. You're never in a situation by yourself. If there's ever a moment where you think, I can't do this, you don't have to. Because right now, God, within his character, is looking at your situation and he wants to get in there. He wants to get in there. He wants to help. If you have a child, you understand this, right? You understand the moment that the child is doing stuff and you're like, I want to get in there. And how many of you know that sometimes your child is like, get out of here. Your child is like, nope, I don't need your help. But you're like, but right now in our house, there is a Lego build happening right now. And the engineers of the family are the other two people in the family, not me. And so they're putting it together. And so it's a wonderful conversation where one person is going and then the other one's like, wait, we need to do this. And the other, wait. And you could see what is trying to help. There's compassion. I'm trying to get in here. You're not going to be happy when this doesn't work. And then there's the leave me alone. I got this. I know what I'm doing. And we miss the compassion of God so often because we're pushing God away because we think we know how the answer should happen. And we're not opening ourselves to hear what God is saying about compassion. Let's keep going. It says that God is gracious. I love this. I love, one of the things I love, you know, to do is that, you know, if you look up a scripture, you grab a scripture and then you'll look up the Hebrew words of it. And I love this one. This is my favorite one. You look up gracious, you know what it means? Gracious. He's like, I don't need to tell you any more than that. It's gracious. The definition I have for gracious is to show favor, kindness, graciousness towards someone, especially someone who is in need or dependent upon you. And in God's place, it's in a place where sometimes you don't even deserve it. That God is gracious even in a moment. God will show you favor even in a place where you're like, where you've just been a bonehead, like all the way through the whole thing. And you know what? Come on. As humans, what do we recognize? We recognize like when you're going to be a bonehead then. Be a bonehead. You get what's coming to you, right? But God is gracious. He's still showing favor. He will still show us favor. Go to 2 Corinthians 12. As you're going to 2 Corinthians 12, I'll tell you a couple of stories. The first one, since I've already used my family as one example, I'll use it again. My family, again, I am not an engineer. There are the other two engineers. They're in the room. But we all are very competitive. It's a very competitive household, which could be fun when you're playing games, right? Now, there are two of us who are, you know, should be old enough to know better. Right? And then there's one who's learning, right? And we're not quite sure who's the most competitive. There are definitely swaps. But my little guy does not really like to lose. That is not part of the program. And so, you know, it could be as simple as a game of tic-tac-toe, right? And you're playing a game of tic-tac-toe and you're, you know, going in the right places. Now I could see, man, if I go right here, I'm going to win this game. But you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to show him favor. Come on, you got to hear what I'm saying right there. I'm going to show him favor. What I'm going to do is I'm going to set him up. I'm going to set it up for a perfect opportunity. But guess what? Guess what he still has to do after I set him up for that opportunity? He still has to make the right move. Come on, you got to hear the favor of God, that the favor of God is on you sometimes, where God is setting you up to win the game. And he's just waiting for you to put the axe in the right spot. And you're like, nah, you know what, I don't think I'll put the axe up here. But what is his grace, what is gracious means? Well, he's showing you enough favor to say, oh, come on, I'll let you win. I'll let you find a way to do it. My second story is, did I tell you 2 Corinthians chapter 12? Let me just read this real quick. And he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I will take pleasure in my infirmities, in the reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The idea of the favor of God is that the favor of God is on you. And sometimes we're too strong to see the favor. Oh, come on, you got to see what I'm saying there. Sometimes we're too strong. We don't recognize the favor. The second story is Chris and I, went home, and my grandmother, who is now graduated to heaven, we would go and we would go visit her. And one of the times we went to go visit her, she needed to go grocery shopping. So, you know, we, you know, put grandma in the car, and it was raining really hard that day, and we put her in the car, and we went Krogering. We took her to Kroger's, and so, you know, if you know what I mean by Krogering, you know where I'm at, right? And so we went to Kroger's, and when we got to Kroger's, we went in, and we got everything done, and then right at the moment where we thought we had everything done, my grandmother looked at me, and she goes, "Baby, what do you want?" See, that's favor right there, right? And, you know, all of a sudden, adult Dan turned into little kid Dan all of a sudden. I thought, oh, I can get something today. I'm so happy. But what was that? That was a moment of favor. And this is what I love about that situation, is that we were there to do a job. Come on, you got to see this. We were there to do a job, and what wasn't lost in the job that we were doing was the fact that there was something that she wanted to do for me. So how much more then? Come on, how much more when God puts you in a place to do a job that his favor is so on you that in the middle he's going to look at you and say, "Baby, what do you want?" That he's going to take care of you, that he's got so much grace, that he's full of grace, that he's going to ask you. The last example I'll say of this, because we could literally talk about all these all night, right? But the last one I'll say about this is if you've ever been in that family place where you got extra grace with somebody, and you know how you're dividing the plates and everybody's getting a little bit of this, but you know, you got favor with the person with the, and you get a little bit more, and you sit down, and people are like, "How'd you get that much?" You're like, "I got favor, man." That's what God wants to do for us. His favor is to give us a little bit more of our portion. His favor is to ask you, "Hey, what is it that you want? Come on, baby, tell me what you want." His favor is enough to help set you up to win the game. He is gracious within the character of who God is. He is gracious. He is always looking to favor you. The next one. And I think this one kind of speaks for itself. I want you to go to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. It says he's slow to anger, long-suffering. If you want a great example of that, just look throughout the Old Testament, right? Like if you just look at the life of, just if you want a really good book of see the long-suffering of God, just go through the book of Judges. What you'll find in the book of Judges is it's a rinse and repeat thing that they do all the time. Is they find a place, they commit a sin. In that sin, they find an oppression. In that oppression, they cry for deliverance. In that deliverance, God sends somebody, and what does he do? He gets them out, and they're like, "Yay!" And then they do it all over again. He's long-suffering. He's slow to anger. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish and that all should come to repentance." Can I just say this? That the heart of God is for every person on this planet to receive him. And you know what? It's so funny because people are like ready to nail the date down when Jesus is coming back. I want you to look at the population of people who know him and know that we serve a God who is long-suffering. Know that we serve a God, according to this scripture, who's looking to bring everybody to repentance. We might want to roll those dates back a little bit. And the second thing we might want to do is go to work. He's long-suffering. 1 Timothy chapter 1, 15 through 16, it says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe in him for everlasting life. The idea that God is there, he's longsuffering, he's waiting. He's not mad at you. I just want to say that again because I think somebody needs to hear that. He's not mad at you. He's not. Again, he's full of compassion, so he's looking to help. Second, he's gracious, so he's trying to let you win. But he's not mad at you while he's doing that. He loves you. He loves you. Last one. Time is running out. Last one. Abounding in mercy and truth. Let me just talk about abounding real quick. When you talk about abounding, let me just give you some words that you can attach to abounding. Much, many, great, much more, numerous, abundant, enough. It says that he's abounding in mercy and in truth. So when we talk about this, and I need to go through this one fairly quickly, but when we're talking about mercy and truth, when we're talking about truth, we're not talking about truth as a standardized truth, you know, the truth that sets us free. We're talking about the truth that talks about the faithfulness and the steadfastness of God. That he's true to you. That he's full, that he's abounding, that he's full of mercy. And we should all know, come on, how many of you are saved in here? If you're saved in here, then you know what mercy is, right? Because we've all experienced the mercy, but he's abounding in mercy. He's abounding in steadfast love. He's abounding in covenant faithfulness. He's abounded in faithfulness and reliability and trust and being trustworthy. He has a lot of that. So imagine, again, take these four things and put that together. Imagine having a God who's full of compassion trying to help you through your situations. A God who's giving you favor in every situation. A God who's not angry with you, who's slow to anger, and who's full of faithfulness and mercy. Man, that's a God you can always trust, no matter what. That's a God that you can reach out and say, hey, no matter what the scenario is. And that's the reason why David in every scenario could go back to that statement and say, God, you are full of compassion. You are gracious. You are slow to anger, abounding in truth and mercy. Because no matter what it is, your character is always there to cover me. Just within the character of who you are. You're there to cover me. Let me read this last scripture. Christy, you can go ahead and come up. Romans 8:38-39. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Nothing. That God with the character, the God who describes himself as compassionate and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in mercy and truth, loves you so much. He loves you so much. And no matter what is happening, no matter what the news is saying, no matter what bills are on your counter, no matter what's happening, no matter if it stays hot as it is out there, we melt every day, we still have a God who cares, who loves us. He loves us. He wanted to be with us so much that he sent his son to die on the cross for us. What was that? That was compassion. That was grace. That was him being gracious. That was him showing that he's slow to anger. And that was him giving all of us the mercy and truth we could ask for. That's our God. There's two things I challenge you with tonight. One, to never forget that about our God. Two, to tell somebody else. To tell somebody else about that God. To tell somebody else that that God is there for them. To tell somebody else that that God is there for them in their situation, regardless of what's happening, that God is there for them. We can't have something that good and not share it. Every head bowed, every eye closed in this place. If you're in this place tonight and you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I will say it again. He is full of compassion. He is gracious, abounding in mercy and truth. And he's here for you tonight. So if that's you, if you're here, every head is bowed, every eye is closed, and you're here in this place and you're saying, hey, I have not accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, but I want to get closer to that God who has those characters. I want to be closer to that God. If that's you, I just want you to raise your hand. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Raise your hand. God, you know every person in this room. God, you know if there's somebody in here who wants to raise their hand. And God, you have compassion for them right now. You're wanting to pull them in. You're wanting to bring them closer. God, let them know how much you love them and that you want them in your family. God, you know every person in here and every circumstance that they're going through, every situation that they have. God, continue to show them favor. Continue to show compassion. Continue to be involved in every part of their life. Lord, give them wisdom. Give them actions. Give them places and things to do. To follow your path and to go your way. Thank you for being so amazing to us. In Jesus' name, amen. If you wanted to raise your hand or should have raised your hand, there's these wonderful people down here. Come and see them. If you wanted, I should have raised my hand, please come. If you're a man, come to the men. If you're a woman, come to the women. If you need prayer for anything, come. Men, come to the men. Women, come to the women. These people are here. They will pray you through some wonderful things of God in your life. God is good. Everybody stand. Everybody stand in. Remember, you serve a God who loves you so much, who loves you with everything within his character. He's there for you. He's not going anywhere. Amen? Amen. Is there anything else? All right. Well, then we will see you. What day is this? This is Sunday. So that means we will see you on Wednesday for Hour of Power. You guys have a great night.